a powerful influence over men, either good or evil. So I tell men, be sure the right kind of women enter your life, or they're the wrong kind, and be sure to convert them. Because if you don't convert them, they will pervert you. That is a law of human history. Number 59. For the fall, our first parents had the gift of integrity. Yes, which is the opposite of not having concupiscence. We might just for a moment remind ourselves that by concupiscence we mean now the built-in inclination to evil. In other words, that our wills are not spontaneously, inherently inclined to the good. And this is where we've got to be very careful that we don't make the mistake of saying that therefore concupiscence or the urges of concupiscence are sins. Even though St. Paul does speak, he calls, in effect, concupiscence sin. And took the infallible church to define what that means, because Luther, that was his, called it a great contribution, that these drives that we have, these impulses, are themselves sins. Not so. The church's teaching is they arise from sin and they lead to sin, but they are not of themselves sin. And while we're on the subject, it is not just the concupiscence they inherited from our first parents. There are three levels of concupiscence. That's the first one. The one with which we conceive because we are fallen human beings. Secondly, the concupiscence that we acquire from the world into which we are born. All kinds of sinful habits. And that is why I tell parents, you begin to teach your child from the moment of conception. And this is, it's even, by the way, good psychology. It is certainly good psychology, theology. And so the child then, of course, already in being conceived, it is affected. And for example, I did some research for a mother whose son had been on marijuana during his college days. Then he got married, and the first child, the son's child, behaved very strangely. And he had given up marijuana, and the father did. But I had did some research at the Georgetown Medical School and came up with all kinds of studies, scientifically provable studies, that the semen of the father, any drug addiction, including marijuana, affects every one of the offspring. This is not unimportant. Now, the degree of being affected, of course, depends on the degree of, you know, of addiction and so on. So that, as I say, if you know any good theology, good psychology and physiology, and this is why the days of America are numbered. America must, the most emphatic imperative I can use, must be converted, otherwise cannot last, no way. Even physically, psychologically, and surely spiritually. So and then the third concupiscence. So the first is the inherited from our first parents. The second, acquired from the world into which we are born. And the third, the concupiscence, that we ourselves induce through our sins. Every sin committed intensifies the inclination to evil. And by the way, is also part of the law of the habit. And when Eve had only the passions before, after the fall. Yes. That's simply another way of saying that they had concupiscence. In fact, the word unruly passion, I put it in to make sure it was clear. In English, at least, we commonly think of passion as already somehow unruly. A passionate desire, we say, is it unruly, somehow is out of order. But I put in unruly passion to emphasize the out of control. Adam and Eve possessed the virtues of faith, hope, and charity before the fall. Yes. Being in the friendship of God, the grace of God, or the supernatural life, has two levels. The level of being and the level of action. On the level of being, that's sanctifying grace. On the level of action, those are the virtues, or the powers that enable us to perform supernatural acts. 62, Adam and Eve committed a mortal sin. They sure did. In fact, talk about mortal sin. It's mortal twice over. Killed the soul, supernatural life, and brought death to the body. Then, by the way, it's got to remind ourselves that mortal sin is both fatal to the soul and really has been fatal to the body.
Can you speculate on the degree,
the amount of grace that Adam and Eve had? The amount of grace.
Did they have relatively more than we? Did they have more grace than we?
You mean our first parents?
Before the fall.
Before the fall, had more grace than we.
Sanctifying grace.
You mean they had more grace than we? I think we can say that. Yeah. They had more grace than we. They had, past tense, more grace than we now have. What are you saying? Yes. She what?
Mary had more grace than Eve. Mary was full of grace.
Yes. Yes, full of grace. Not in the sense that she could not acquire more, but as full of grace as she could be. Yes, her capacity kept increasing. Okay. Adam and Eve committed mortal sin. 63, Adam and Eve were redeemed by Christ. Yes, by anticipation. 64, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have passed on to others the state of grace. Exactly. That's what it means. Had they not sinned, passed on the state of grace, in other words, minus both the guilt and the punishment due for sin.
Excuse me, Father. I heard that it was common teaching that Adam's sinlessness alone was required in order to pass on the state of grace to his descendants.
Absolutely speaking, yes.
Okay.
Yes. Absolutely speaking, yes. However, loosely speaking, is Adam and Eve. They both sinned. 65, before the fall, Adam was not subject to suffering. That's right. And, in other words, the relationship between physical pain and sin. Physical pain is the result of moral evil. The fall of our first parents darkened their minds, but did not weaken their wills. No, both. In fact, the two are, you might say, necessarily interrelated. the fall of Adam and Eve weakened their wills, they did not darken their minds. Both false. Both are false. In other words, it is impossible to darken the mind without also weakening the will. 68, our first parents were not tempted by their inordinate desires before they fell. That's right. They couldn't be, for the best of reasons, because they did not have inordinate desires. That's easy.
I think it's time to teach them that Adam and Eve were saved.
Yes. Please.
We don't know where they are.
Like, no. Now, my Byzantine calendar that I had at home as a child, the 24th of December was always the feast of Saints Adam and Eve. Please, Byzantine. 24th of December. No. Yeah, of course. Now, most saints have not been formally canonized. Please. Oh, well, because they should have repented before they died, and then the church over the centuries has honored Saints Adam and Eve. How are we doing at the time?
8 o'clock.
Half
an hour.
We're doing okay, don't you think? Now, match the terms. Immortality of soul, 72. Natural to man. Is that correct?
I think so.
Immortality of soul, natural to man. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. And to make sure it's immortality of soul and not of body. Okay. Concupiscence, 69. Loss of the gift of integrity. Immortality of body, 71. Preternatural gift. Immortality of body, state of innocence, 74. Condition of Adam before the fall. State of innocence, in other words, not guilty of any sin. By sin, 75. Death came into the world. And as we said before, both kinds of death. What St. John calls the first death and the second death. First death of the soul, second death of the body. Original justice, 70. State of innocence. In other words, the word justice in the Catholic vocabulary means the same as in the Protestant vocabulary, righteousness. And now, Catholics have picked up the vocabulary and it's quite commonly used. But, strictly speaking, in good Catholic language, it is justice rather than righteousness. Increase and multiply, 73, and fill the earth. The directive of Yahweh to our first parents. We might just for a moment remind ourselves that knowing what we do about both the natural and the supernatural life, that command, increase and multiply, applies, listen to this, to every human being. In other words, it is not only, as found in Genesis, that Yahweh told our first parents to increase and multiply. The Catholic Church teaches that the mandate, increase and multiply, applies to every human being on earth. This, indeed, is the only way that I can justify my celibacy. To increase and multiply. And that's a duty. Just not an option. In the 80s that I spent in Tijuana, Mexico with the Missionaries of Charity, I talked at length because it was 6 hours a day for 8 days. It's a lot of talking. And to make clear to them that by their consecrated chastity, they are not exempt by any means from increasing and multiplying themselves supernaturally. It be our duty to share our life, our supernatural life, with others. And as you know, not all physical parents reproduce themselves spiritually in their offspring. And not all, to say the least, who those who do reproduce themselves physically do not always necessarily reproduce themselves spiritually. And then we can reproduce ourselves spiritually and not do so physically. Okay. Now the original sin. True or false? Our first parents could sin because they had to live by faith. That is the best explanation. Why they could sin. Not because they had a free will, but because they had a free will which could act contrary to the will of God, and not yet being in heaven and having no concupiscence, understand? They could nevertheless sin because they had to accept God's teaching or his mandate on faith. 77. Adam's sin, properly speaking, caused the fall of the human race. Right. It was, properly speaking, Adam's sin. Even though he was involved, but the real communication, I can speak of it, of original sin was through Adam. 78. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would nevertheless have had to die. Not true. See, I'm coming back to this from a number of angles to make sure we have clear what the condition is of the human race, what it was before the fall of our first parents. 79. By their sin, Adam and Eve lost the supernatural, but not the preternatural gifts they received. No. They lost both the supernatural and preternatural gifts. One gift they did not lose, and they might have, is a loss. Even. Their capacity for body immortality. And the only reason why our body immortality has been restored, that it will be restored on the last day, is because of Christ. Christ's death is well to know. Christ did not only restore leftover souls, it also restored what we believe will be the risen glorified life of our bodies. Original sin in us means that we inherit the effects of Adam's sin, but not the guilt. Not so. What time is it, Bill?
8:07, Father.
8:07.
We'll be able to finish.
Oh, good.
8:05.
I don't want to, because there's a lot. Mark, tell me when we're getting back to this. At least as such. Who remembers? Let me quiz you a little bit. Who remembers the difference between guilt and penalty and the effects of sin? David? Whenever we sin, there are always two inevitable effects. One is guilt, the other is penalty. You know, but in terms of effect, see, the word guilt in English has about as many meanings as you read lawsuits, all kinds of guilt, just counted meanings. But theologically or doctrinally, guilt is the as a result of sin, rather than just like. It is the
loss.
Did you say?
Loss.
That's better. So, of course, there's a lack because of the loss. So, the essence of guilt is the loss of grace. Now, the degree or measure of that loss depends on the gravity of the sin. And the penalty, should we try again, David? The person sins. The first effect of the sin is the loss of grace, more or less. The second effect is penalty. What? Penalty. No, but these are...
Punishment,
okay. Due. No, I'm not. Look, if I thought you knew all the answers, I wouldn't ask, you see.
Mm-hmm. No. Punishment due.
Punishment due. Would you be a little clearer? Yeah. See, that's still theological. Punishment due.
Yeah. Okay.
See, let's get down to real... Down to the nitty-gritty. You're right, but you're not as sharp as it could be.
Pain? Temporal?
What?
Pain, Father?
What? Pain. Yeah, the pain. The debt of pain due. So the moment a person sins, he incurs a debt. Debt of what? Of suffering. Now we distinguish theology between pain and suffering. Suffering is the experience of pain. Okay. So, but I think there's a debt of pain which the experience may even come later. But the debt is there. The bill is there. Okay. And then, of course, as St. Augustine says, having incurred such a heavy debt of pain, you have only one option. He said, my friends, either to suffer in this life or suffer in the life to come. So, stop complaining. You've got the debt. And be just, oh God, not just only for our own sins, but the sins of others too. Okay. So, where are we? Eighty-one, is it? Original sin is not sin in the proper sense of the word. Oh, pardon me. Back to number 80. But now the guilt. Original sin. We do inherit guilt. You get it? See, this is where I cannot tell you how imperative it is to know the meaning of our faith. See, what do you mean I'm guilty? I didn't commit the first sin. Why should I be held guilty? Just all kinds of, you know, bright ideas that come into the person's mind. I'm sorry. You know what guilt is? Well, they look at it in the dictionary. That doesn't help. See? So, guilt is the loss of grace. So, we've already conceived in sin, as the Miserere says. Okay. Meaning, we already are deprived of the grace. Is then we have to be baptized to restore that grace. And now 81. Original sin in us is not sin in the proper sense of the word. No, it is. And that for two reasons. But because it means the loss of grace, and there's penalty too. And among the penalty, the most obvious one, is we're all mortal. Again, as Augustine says, what shall I say? Shall I call a man's life a living death or a dying life? Take your choice. We begin to die the moment we are conceived.
Father, I believe St. Thomas, in discussing original sin, says that it's sin only in an analogical sense. That the proper sense of the word sin is actual sin, and that venial sin and original sin are only analogically
sinful. He may well say it. If he does, that's why Thomas, writing in the 13th century, which is 300 years before the 16th century, is less accurate on a number of things. And there's some real whoppers about which St. Thomas is, to say the least, inaccurate. Immaculate Conception is, of course, the most notorious. You do not believe in the Immaculate Conception? No. The Council of Trent of the 16th century defines it as sin. No qualification. Now, of course, we might use the word analogous another guy, not analogous to sin, but analogous to actual sin. Well, that's all right.
Yeah, well, I think what he means is that the definition of sin is properly understood in terms of actual sin.
Well, that's what Thomas needs to be clarified.
And because otherwise you get a situation where somebody is only guilty of original sin, such as infants, and you say they would therefore have to go to hell.
Okay, but what we dare not do is tamper with the essence of sin. The essence of sin is somehow estrangement from God, whose building effects are, as we've seen, deprivation of grace and debt of suffering. And that we incur, we have the moment we're considered.
The difference would be in penalty. In original sin, the individual suffers a different penalty than in actual sin. Actual sin, mortal sin, and actual sin would result in hell.
Yes, Father.
But if it's original sin.
Of course, there is. So I think, for St. Thomas, depending on what you're speaking of as analogous, you see. But as I say, what the Protestant Reformation did, it did a lot of good. It helped the Church to clarify rule, and especially the concept of sin. And except for Luther, and particularly Calvin, was a genius, the Council of Ten would not have had to be held. And the bottom line, as you know, at the, again, call them Protestant Reformers, their basic error was the misconception of sin. And specifically, in fact, the misconception of original sin. That God had a right to condemn people even to hell. That's why Calvin could come along and say, well, those whom we decided not to condemn to hell, they are the predestined. Shall we go on? 82. Baptism removes both the guilt and all the effects of original sin. No. It removes only those effects of original sin which, well, what makes a person estranged from God. Baptism removes whatever estranges a person from God. By the body, immortality, capacity for pain, suffering, and of course concupiscence, all those effects remain. However, baptism does give us the title of the grace to control our concupiscence. And it gives us the right, by the way, to our body of resurrection. What? Body of resurrection? Okay. 84. The essence of original sin is the lack of sign divine grace. That's right.
On the 28th with Santa Bernard.
Our first. Please. From the Blessed Virgin, do not inherit original sin, period. She will conceive with no sin on her soul. True. Now, you see how we talk about original sin as though it was something. It's just the opposite.
Did you know that Luther believed in the Immaculate Conception?
That he believed in the Immaculate Conception?
I just found
that. Well, you know, you can see almost anything about Luther. And I'm sure he did. In fact, the year before he broke with the Church, he preached a sermon on the papacy. It's a beautiful sermon on the papal primacy.
Well, this was through his whole life.
Please.
According to what I found, even the Lutheran scholars said that he believed that his whole life.
Oh, it's very kind of them. I must say that's not my understanding of Martin Luther. And that she was without original sin, is that it? Does that mean that? Ready? Well, the problem is that Luther, if he's, no doubt, because he said so many things, you see, in other ways consistent with what he said elsewhere, but in some of the certainly unpublished in English, and to the best of my knowledge, the last research that I've done, there are about 5 volumes of Luther's writings that are still in manuscript, have never even been published in the original in German, because what he says about Christ not only had original sin, Christ sinned. He describes with whom he sinned. That's Luther. And so that, in other words, the problem, of course, is that people who are embarrassed by Luther's teaching, and hopefully they will go the whole way. But you want to hold on to Luther. Better be consistent with Luther's inconsistency. 1685, our first parents before they sinned had the gift of integrity. Yes. Original sin is really concupiscence. No. That, by the way, is, that's Luther. That's Luther. Oh, my goodness. Having for 13 years lived with 2 fervent Lutheran boarders that my mother had, I knew all about Luther long before I knew about justification by faith or the Babylonian captivity. Because Judith and Susan, they were staunch Lutheran. My mother was a staunch Catholic. So we brought up in an ecumenical atmosphere. Our unruly drives are concupiscence and not really sins. They come from sin, lead us to sin. That's the church's definition. 88, we are certain that all of us inherited original sin from Adam. Yes, all of us. That'd be us, of course. How later. Any time left, Bill?
We still have 7-8 minutes, Father.
How much?
7 or 8 minutes.
7 minutes, you say?
Yes.
Okay. Master terms the following columns. Bodily immortality, 91. Preternatural gift. Sanctifying grace, 94. Supernatural gift. Immaculate conception, 92. Blessed Virgin Mary. Original justice, 89. State of Adam and Eve before the fall. And by the way, is a term that is used. State of original justice, or simply original justice. And you notice, see, the word justice in English is taken on many connotations. But in strict theological language, justice means the possession of the supernatural life. Concupiscence, 90. Loss of the gift of integrity. Now you see what we're doing, what I'm doing. Just to make sure that certain ideas are kind of nailed into the mind, that you don't miss their relationship. Adam set a bad example, 95. Pelagian theory of original sin. And every tell you, Pelagianism is rampant in the modern world. For example, the whole, every course or a book or whatever on sex education that I'm familiar with, that are so widely publicized, either implicitly or at least implicitly, not explicitly, is Pelagian. That you don't need God's grace and to, say, protect yourself from, sexual temptations or sexual urges. If you've got concupiscence. For example, Sister Loretta and picked me up at the airport yesterday, brought me here with a copy. I'm not even sure which it was, the press or the news. But whichever it was. front page, on the right side, bottom of the column, first page. The United Presbyterian Church. Have you read that? That they're going to vote. That people can enjoy any kind of sexual pleasure. It's a gift of God. Who's speaking?
They'll build up their membership.
Eventually.
Temporarily.
For a while.
What struck me, Father, was what they said about the scribe said about our Lord, that he spoke as one having authority.
Say that again.
The scribe said about our Lord that he spoke as one having authority.
Yes.
Well, the Presbyterians don't speak as one having authority.
Yes. So they have membership, right? But you know whom are they going to get? Why? They might almost change the name of you, United Presbyterians. United, you know what?
One more.
Okay. Adam set a bad example. In other words, that's the Pelagian theory. That's all that Adam did. Just a bad example. But we don't have a built-in tendency to sin which requires grace to control. Then Jesus Christ, 93, the second Adam. That's the language of St. Paul, and just to know what the church means by second Adam. Just as Adam was the first parent of the human race and was to have been the first supernatural parent of the human race, to have passed supernatural life to all of his descendants. Christ then did what Adam was to have done. Earned for us the grace, first of all, restored the supernatural life that Adam lost. And then, however, let's be sure that we know that even if Adam had not sinned, question, would we have retained our free wills? Could human beings after Adam, suppose he had not sinned, could his progeny have sinned?
Yes.
Please?
It would have required the devil.
Yeah. Not only. Or, as in Adam's case, and Eve.
But see, Eve had to sin first. It required, since Adam hadn't sinned, the devil had to tempt Eve.
The first person to have sinned
He could have tempted. He could have tempted Adam directly, but smart devil, he didn't say. Oh, because they have to watch what audience I talk this way too. You see,
Father, could you speculate what would happen if Eve had sinned, but Adam had not?
Oh, poor Eve. Well, we would be speculating, you see.
I think some of the fathers are not even. They speculate on the nature of the angel's test. And the test may have included the information that someday.
And they, some would not believe that.
And that they were served
through
this woman.
That's a very common interpretation. In other words, that they were then, in effect, by anticipation, told that they would have to adore a creature because Christ is man. Human nature is less than that of the angels. Had not sinned.
If it went through history a couple hundred years and then someone sinned, would that still be original sin?
Could that sin have what?
Would that then be original sin?
No. Okay. Whatever it would have been, it would not have been original sin. Now, just how the one or the ones who had sinned, how would that affect others? You're speculating. But they would not then have lost. For example, the parents would not have, or let's put it this way, either the parents, again, we're speculating, sinned after Adam and Eve. They nevertheless, so we hold, would have passed on the state of grace to their offspring.
That too has been said.
And really, and as we see, and I think we might just as well say it, what's going on in the world today, and I'm thinking especially of the cosmic crime of abortion. This is the first time in human history, nothing like it, ever. And there's no way that I can be myself to think that abortion is not demonic. I think it is demonic.
Father, we read about you in the paper. Can you explain shortly something about eternal life?
To
you're with a group, Eternal Life.
That group that we're forming?
Yes.
Yeah. Is that 8:30 though?
We're past 8. We're just about at 8:31.
Okay. Yeah. What I might do, basically this organization called Eternal Life was thought of by a layman by the name of William Smith in Boston, Kentucky. I've known him for about 10 years. And he was captivated by something. First of all, he'd been very concerned about the pro-life movement, but captivated by the idea that, well, that we shared things I had written and things we discussed, that in order for the pro-life movement to be authentically Catholic, it really should speak of eternal life and not just of, you might say, depriving a child of a natural life, you see. Now, Bill did not see, does not even see, all the implications. I don't see them myself. But I encourage that kind of thinking. And I really think that as the pro-life movement develops, we will, as Catholics, we'll have to see it more than just, say, we are depriving a child of his natural life. In fact, the one who is most damaged spiritually is the mother and society. In other words, that the supernatural life, first of all, as we've said, I think, before, there is no magisterial teaching which tells us that an unbaptized child dying before birth certainly reaches heaven. So the very least, that's plenty, the very least that abortion does is deprive that unborn child of the certitude of heaven. That's Catholic teaching. And so now there's more. You get some kind of literature already?
No, I just read about it in the Wanderer. Well,
there are three of us, you know, Bill Smith, Abbott, McCaffrey, and myself. We met several times, and Bill planned these meetings, and The reason why I encourage that is because I do believe that the full life movement needs to become more thoroughly, totally Catholic. So, thank you.
No? Father, will you make your private masses open to us this week?
Yes, I. Now, today, I had to delay my mass because, see, I've been, for about 10 days, I was really pushing hard. So I had to get up at 7 this morning, which was, but I, two,